to see lives change. And this morning, we're going to see what the camp was all about, extreme makeover on the lives of one of the individuals that was here at the conclusion of our service as we baptized Stephen into Christ. And so that was well worth it. Now, I heard there's also another baptism, but I don't see the face in the crowd.
I think you had the word this morning.
Oh, really? Okay. Well, we'll go with that one then. We'll get him next week if not sooner. Okay, we got a couple of them that we're working on. Praise God. If you want to know what camp was like, just find one of the high school seniors that are here, one of the high schoolers, and ask them. They'll tell you. And make sure they tell you about the camp, not what they did in their cabin on the last night when I allowed them to stay up real late. So that was always gets missed out of place. Mike Rocco reported this true story in the Chicago Tribune. A man named Bill Malroy traveled to India to discover the purpose of life, but he didn't find the answer there. So after returning home, he noticed a sign at a Chevron gas station that simply says, "As you travel, ask us." So every time he pulled into a Chevron station, he would, after seeing the sign, ask the attendant this, or comment. He would say, "I'm a traveler. I'd like to ask you a question. What is the purpose of life?" These are the real answers he got. I'm not making this up. This was in print. This guy said, "Sorry, I'm new here." The second guy said, "I don't remember anything in the manual about that." Another guy said, "I'm not much for church myself, sir." One guy gave him a leering look and a wink and whatever that meant. However, most people just gave him a blank stare and then cleaned his windshield. And he kept asking all the Chevron stations, even leaving his phone number. One day, Malroy got a phone call from the Chevron customer relations. He said, "We understand that you've been asking our dealers questions and getting some unsatisfactory answer. That's how we got a hold of your number." The man suggested that he write out his question on a piece of paper and send it to Chevron Corporate with a self-addressed stamped envelope, getting the address, and so he went ahead and did that. He wrote on the paper, "What is the purpose of life?" And he sent it to the Chevron Gas Company. A couple of weeks later, the envelope was returned. The only thing in it was an application for a credit card. I doubt that you're going to find the resolution of your search at a gas station for the purpose of life. But you know, if you ask God and search His Word, you'll begin to discover His purposes for your life. Especially as a disciple of Christ, we have purposes as His disciples. Today we're going to explore the first of five purposes that we have discovered in our disciple series about the purpose and life of a disciple that I didn't get time before to share a lot about. And the five purposes are going to come up flying up on your screen. There they are. And so we're going to do the first one today, and we'll continue our series and we'll go down each one and examine them a little bit more closer. But our purpose as disciples of Christ this morning we're going to cover is to worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, what does that mean? We'll get a little bit more detail on that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. So we've got some scriptural examples. And then we'll go on and we'll talk about next time to be in ministry and what does that mean as a disciple of Christ, to evangelize. And I'll probably have Don jump up and down and do some amens during that message. And then to fellowship, that's a very important one. And I think even though we have some meals together and we do some things, we come together fellowship, I think we've missed this one, and that's a big one that I'm getting excited about. And then to disciple, and we'll continue that idea. Well, let's start today in Revelation 4:11. If you turn with me in your scriptures to Revelation 4:11, it says this. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. I like the New Living Translation. It says, you, God, created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. Parents and grandparents, isn't it fun to watch the children? You can just sit back and enjoy them, at least most of the time. Can you imagine God watching you right now with a big grin of pleasure on His face? For some of you, that picture is a big stretch, isn't it? You've grown up with a view of God characterized by a scowl and delight when He can zap you with a lightning bolt. I work with the young people, and they somehow have gotten that image. But that isn't the true picture of God. He loves you. He created you to become His disciple for His pleasure. And so when you get that view of God lovingly gazing upon us as we go forward in our lives as disciples, if you let that percolate down deep inside of you, something good is going to explode. When you really get a hold of His love and His mercy, you can't help but love Him back. That is our biggest job, to love Him back. Matthew 22, verses 33 through 38, talks about this love. It says, love the Lord your God, right? And then at the end, when it's talking about how to love Him, it says, this is your first and greatest commandment. This is what we need to concentrate on. That's why I started here today. So today's purpose is to look at worship in the lives of disciples. How do we love God? How do we show our love back to Him? Our first purpose, then, as disciples of Christ, is to love and worship God. We don't have to look far to discover how sensitive God makes His worship of Himself. If you go back into the Old Testament, first few chapters there in Genesis, we see Cain, firstborn son of Adam. He was rejected by God and turned over to his degenerate and murderous heart, all because his worship or attitude there was wrong, in murder and impossibly method. A bit further, we find that Nadab and Abihu, severely judged with instant death for us offering strange fire at the altar, an offense so serious to God He did not allow their father Aaron to even mourn their death, but rather commanded him to mourn their great sin against the Holy God. And then there's Uzziah, killed in the instant for touching the Ark of God. And had Eli, who along with his entire descendancy, was condemned for honoring his worship, despising sons rather than honoring God. In actuality, the entire decline and subsequent captivity of Israel and Judah were primarily due to the rampant false worship among those in His chosen nation. Looking further, we see Jesus Himself, never more visibly full of animated wrath than His cleansing of the temple and the wrong worship that was happening there, the place that was set aside for His Father's worship, now corrupted by those who valued other things more highly than they did their relationship with the Father God. All of these examples and many more reveal to us that worship, including how and why and whom we worship, were very nearly top of the list of things God holds dreadfully important. And so we need to understand that too, because I think we've lost our way. And yet we live in an age and a culture whose church is as confused and varied in its choices for carpeting its auditorium as it is about worship and understanding what worship is. For many churches, designing worship has become most closely associated with that which will best suit the attendees or best attract the hesitant churchgoer, rather than that which is most pleasing to God. What are the motives and methods that govern much of what we do today as worship? Let's begin to look into the Scripture and ask some searching questions to which we must respond honestly. This next verse, it clarifies two aspects of worship. Romans 12:1, great verse. It says this, Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing Him. This is true worship that you should offer. It's telling us right here what the worship should be. True worship, we learn here, involves two key aspects. First, worship is my response to God's love. If you're truly worshiping, you're responding to God's love for you and towards you. Secondly, worship is giving back to God. Worship is giving back to God. What have you given back to Him this week? We often blame those leading worship services for how bad it was or how great our experience was. This may be the real reason for our up and down attitudes towards corporate worship or towards different churches doing different things within their services. Do we allow our worship to be responsive to the mercy of God? Or do we have other things to get in the way, other agenda items? Have you ever been in a dead worship service? Have your times of private worship and prayer ever lacked luster? The next time you think you're having a not-so-good worship time at church or at home in your time for private worship, don't blame those around you. First examine what's going on in here, because that's where it starts. Worship, again, is a response to the mercy of God put upon you. If we don't see and appreciate the tremendous love of God, why would we put our hearts into worship? And secondly, worship, giving back to God, we read the word offer in that verse at the end there. Worship is the practice of offering or giving back to God. Now, we're kind of wondering, well, what can I give back to Him? I know many of you might be thinking about the tithe right now, especially when we're short and needing our budget. But what does God really need? Isn't there passages that say He owns the cattle on a thousand hills and He created us? What does He really need? Do you ever have difficulty figuring out what to buy for a loved one at Christmas or at their birthday? You search the catalog and stores for ideas, but she has everything. The same could be said about God. He doesn't need anything. But He does want something from you. He wants you to offer back your love. Offer back your love. Look at Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. There's a lot of those there, isn't there? That's what God wants us to offer. Let's break it down. Number one, God wants us to love Him thoughtfully, with all our minds. Have you ever thought about how you should love Him? Is that a part of that love relationship, thinking about that? Number two, God wants you to love Him passionately. That's your heart and soul. Are you passionate about God? And can people around you tell? Are you excited? I think often we've lost our excitement and our passion for God. God wants us to love Him also practically, our strength. Sometimes we take on one of these and not the other, and so we over-involve it. We get too much into the truth with our mind, or we get too passionate about it, and we're just going. We're not thinking about anything else around us and what's going on, and sometimes we're not figuring out practically, well, how do I give? Practically, in my life. So let's take a look at these a little bit more further. Worship is, number one, focusing my attention on God. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker which read, "My wife says I don't listen to her"? At least I think she said something like that. Okay? It is hard for us to concentrate and listen to much very long. I'm really having a problem right now with my daughter. I tell my wife, we've got to get her tested. She's not hearing me. It may be just a focus issue. It may be this, just that, and that's my hope. It's not something physical, it's just a focus issue. But it's hardness to concentrate and listen too much very long. Yeah, we get a 45-minute sermon here and we go, you know, start going off. We are easily distracted, but I can guarantee you that your spouse or your parent or your teacher or your preacher will like your full attention. God focuses totally on you. I can tell you for sure, I know this. He's totally focusing on you right now. Psalms 139, 1 through 3 tells me this. Our Lord, you have searched me. Doesn't mean to search somebody. You have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Sounds like a husband-wife relationship, right? That's the way it should be. Get to know each other. Okay, awesome relationship with one another. That's, you know, what God decided. He wants that same relationship with you. Another version puts it this way. You look deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting or when I'm working. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. When was the last time you took God with you to wherever you went? You invited him along. God, I want you to come with me with this recreation when I go play softball today. God, I want you to go with me to the movie theaters tonight. It might change a little bit of what we do if we think about it that way. Isn't it great that he's paying attention to everything about you? And let me tell you, he's doing it whether you invite him or not. He's there. Our response of worship should be just as focused as two newlyweds gazing into each other's eyes. We should pay as much attention to God as we do to the Seahawks game. They newlyweds, when I was talking with them up there, they were just focused. They didn't hear a word I said. That's why I gave it to them in print. Right, Chad and Rachel? We should pay as much attention to God as we do the Seahawks game. They're making off, right? They've got to play awesome, and we give them our attention. Then maybe it's the Mariners. Though it's hard to do, we know we can because we focus on what we really most is what was really most important to us. And actually, I know you can focus on. Whatever is important, that's what we focus on. Instead of focusing on ourselves, let's begin fixing our attention on God. Bringing him along. Romans 8:7 says this, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. You see, focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. It's just, that's what will happen. Romans 12:2, a continuation of Romans 1:12:1 says, do not conform then any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We don't want to become so well adjusted to our culture that we fit into it without even thinking. Instead, we need to fix our attention on God. Part of what it meant to focus my attention on God means that I will spend time alone with him each day. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about going into the inner room, or as the King James puts it, into our closet. The point is that we need to have a place that we can go and focus on God. At a camp, we have this awesome place. It's called a prayer tent. We just set up a portable tent structure, and that was our time to go focus on God, where we got rid of the distractions around us, and we just put our hearts out to God there. And when a young person had a need, they came down there, and there was people set aside to just focus on God and how he can make the change in their lives. I heard something from one of the ministers up there that encouraged me, and maybe that's something we can get started here, is that in their congregation, in the back area someplace, there are at least two, sometimes up to four people that just pray constantly during the service. And they pray for each person that is there that morning. And they pray for the speaker who's trying to share with you God's word. What power that is, that we're just focusing in on God. And then at the end of the service, the invitation is not come up here, it's go back there and pray. If that's something that you think is something you would like to do, I think that would be awesome. Where we could start praying each week for each other here. And not just your purpose, your ministry when you come. We rotate through. It doesn't have to happen every week from you, but maybe a group of you could rotate through. That would just be awesome. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Find a quiet, secluded, scheduled place so you don't want to be tempted to role play before God. Just be there simply and honestly as you can manage. And the focus then will shift from you to God, and you begin to sense His grace. My quiet room is each morning when I have to go off to school during the school year. Each morning, I've got a 7-minute trip, and I just focus on Him. And He hasn't allowed me to crash yet, so it's awesome. Just focus on Him, that 7-minute time. And at the end of the day when I'm coming home and I'm trying to let go, I give Him the praise back. So I'll get 14 minutes in. And then if I'm coming to church or youth group, I have another 7 minutes distraction. So I try to do that, especially if I'm by myself. Kind of hard when we're with somebody else. We need to learn to let Him in. You see, loving God with our whole mind means that we should keep thinking about Him all day long. It's easy for our minds to wander down alleys and into all sorts of garbage cans. Sometimes we have our mind on important stuff, but we forget to include God in it. It is like we say, God, will you wait for me outside for a while there, and then I can focus on these other stuff, and then when I'm ready, I'll come out. No. Your day at work will go a whole lot better if you're focusing on God as you're working. You'll do your job better. Because it won't be about your employer, it will be about you wanting to please God the best. Maybe we need to come up with a system to remind ourselves to refocus on God. Train ourselves to continually talk to God as to live. I'm going to do that, invite God in when I go someplace, I'm going to do something. Especially when I recreate. Psalms 105:4 says this, worship Him. May know what that says? Worship Him what? What? Joy? Is that what it said? I'm sorry, I missed it.
Alone.
No. That's important. Worship Him continuously. Continually. When something good happens, give Him thanks. When a tough decision approaches, whisper a prayer. The benefits of this is promised in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. At camp, when I had a problem with a staff member, it wasn't the kids, when I had a problem with a staff member, I took Ram and me and we went to the prayer tent. We prayed about it right there and then. Because I don't have the wisdom to solve it by myself. Worship is also expressing my affection to God. Point two. When we gather together on Sunday mornings, we do a lot of things. Most of them are very good things. But in this activity that we call worship, let's not lose sight of what God desires most. He wants our love. He wants us to come close to Him, to know Him, and to love Him. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." The Living Bible paraphrases Hosea 6:6 this way, "I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me." You see, all those things will happen when we know Him and love Him. The reason we love God is because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19 says. It all starts with Him. We simply respond by expressing our affection back to Him. Now, there are a ton of accomplishments accredited to you at the end of each day. Some of you have very important jobs. I've listened. I've heard you do some of your work. You're busy and successful people. And I'm sure that you make a difference at work and in your community and at home. But when the day is done, those are not the most important things. What really counts is that you know God a little better and you love Him a little more. Since God loves you passionately, He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you, Exodus 34 tells us. We should give ourselves then completely to Him, as Romans 6:13 says. Why don't we? Again, I suspect we don't really see or appreciate how great God's love and mercy is in our life until we get a humbling experience. Lastly, we see worship is using my abilities for God. Lucretia and I have been married for over 12 years now, and I learned early on that marriage was more than words and kisses. In fact, that didn't mean a whole lot to her. If I sat around on a chair saying, "I love you," while Lucretia did all the work around the house, she will begin to wonder about my love if I don't show her. Love in marriage includes doing some of the things, the chores, ever together. Worship is more than just words, too. Worship includes working for the Lord. Everything we do can become worship if we approach it with the right attitude. Our problem is we try to compartmentalize life. We put it in this one and this compartment here and this compartment here, and we've got God in God's compartment. He doesn't permeate all of them. Sunday morning, we do for God. Please ask us. We go and worship. The rest of the week, we do for ourselves and for our bosses and for our families. And that isn't God's plan, though. He said, Colossians 2:23, whatever you do, look at it with all your heart. Whatever you do. As working for the Lord. Not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Are you serving Him daily? Now, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And just, if we can get that internalized. It's also in the line with Romans 12:1 that we said earlier. I'll show you again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We're taking everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and we're placing it before God as an offering. That should change the way we do things and why we do things. Imagine if you approached washing dishes as an act of worship, an offering to God. This week we didn't have a dishwasher at camp. And so I got to do some offerings this week, some worship before Him. What if you went to work on Monday with determination that you were going to do every task for the Lord? Wouldn't that make a world of a difference on what you got done? You see, our focus is not on what we do, but who we do it for. 2 Corinthians 5:9 reminds us that we make it our goal to please Him. Worship God with all your abilities, with everything you do. In closing, I'd like to review some things that we did our last message with you. I suggested three commitments that will give your life meaning and purpose as disciples in Christ. These are the three that I shared with you. Number one, commit to following Christ. Commit to following Him. Number two was to commit to helping other people. And number three was commit to doing it right now. I'm asking you, how did that go? Where are you going with that in your life? Have you committed to following Christ right now? Are you committed to helping other people? Are you committed to do right now? These are going to change your life. Because you know the purpose in life of the disciple we talked about last week was number one, that I was created for God's pleasure. To glorify Him through my life in Christ. I was made to last forever, and so I find then my purpose once I become a disciple of Christ by getting to know Jesus and His Word. This morning, Stephen wants to find purpose in his life, so he's given his life over to Him, over to Christ. And as he moves forward as a disciple, He's going to look for these purposes and start doing them in his life. I challenge each one of you who are Christians to do the same. Do you recall what your first and greatest purpose in life as a disciple of Christ is? To worship. To worship God. To really love Him. Let me remind you why that is foremost. It is because of His great love and mercy in our lives. Because of His love, we make it a habit to gather together on Sundays to worship Him and other times during the week. Because of His mercy, we set aside time and a place for daily prayer and worship in our lives. We worship, but worship is far greater than just that. It involves our whole life. We express daily our worship by loving Him with all our heart, all our soul, our mind, and strength. Worship is focusing my attention on God. Worship is expressing my affection to God. Worship is using my abilities for God. True worship is God-centered worship. People tend to get caught up in where they should worship and what music they should sing in worship and how worship looks to other people. Focusing on these things completely misses the point. Jesus tells us that true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. This means we worship from the heart and the way God calls us to. Worship can include praying. It can include reading God's Word with an open heart. It can include singing and participating in the Lord's Supper and serving others. But it is not limited just to one act that is done properly when the heart and attitude of the person is in the right place. We should remember also that worship and praise is reserved only for God. Only He is worthy, not any of His servants. We are not to worship saints. We're not to worship prophets, statues, angels, or any other false god, not even Mary, the mother of Jesus. We also should not be worshiping for the expectation of something in return, like a miraculous healing, or the spiritual high, or that it makes me feel good. It's not about that. Worship is done for God and for God's pleasure alone. Is it wrong to have emotional time before God? No. He'll bring that to you. And that will be a result of what you offer to Him. But that should not be a measure of how good our worship is. That's why I can worship in the car on the way to church. That's why I can worship in the car on the way to school and work in the morning. You see, it doesn't have to be just here. Worship can be public praise though to God. In congregational setting, this can be worship. Where we can proclaim through music and praise our adoration and thankfulness for Him and what He has done for us. But remember, true worship is felt inwardly and toward Him. It comes out through our actions. Going through the motions out of obligation is unpleasing to God. We saw that in the Old Testament. And especially when it's done in vain. He can see through all hypocrisy and He hates it. He demonstrates this in Amos 5, 21-24 as He talks about the coming judgment. Remember the story of Cain and Abel. They brought gifts, offerings to the Lord, but He was only pleased with Abel's. Cain brought the gift, I believe, out of obligation. Abel brought his finest lambs from his flock. He brought out of faith and admiration for God. True worship is not confined to singing in church, remember that, or open praise, although these are both good and commanded in Scripture for us to do. But it is the acknowledgement of God and all His power and glory in the things we do. And to do this, we must know God. We cannot be ignorant of Him. Worship is to glorify and exalt God and to show our loyalty and admiration to our Father. Worship is not music. Worship is not a song. Our worship is our lives presented to our God as living sacrifices each day that we breathe upon this earth and for all eternity. God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. We are spirit beings created by God like Him to worship Him. We worship Him in and by His Spirit within us. All that we do is worship unto our God. It is not just a song that pleases God, but our lives live wholly unto Him that brings Him joy. Many times we become focused on things and on doing rather than on being who He created us to be. We make everything in our worship so complicated. Let's return to the simplicity of worship. It is not our excellent musicianship, and we have that, which exalts the Lord, but the broken and contrite heart which honors and glorifies Him. Let's worship Him again. Will you focus on one thing about God that forces you to say, wow? Think right now, one thing that forces you to say, wow, about God. As you do, and you come up with something, be standing. I want you to keep that in mind as we sing this song, Heart of Worship. Him in your life. If you don't know a wow, you haven't got a wow, I'm here to pray for you. I know our elders are as well, and our leaders. We want to show you the wow that He can be in your life. I had a last week at camp, they asked me, I guess I can reflect now, wow. God changes hearts, God changes lives. Nothing too big. We talked about it on Thursday. I presented to the young people. I said, you know, do this through movies. I said, there's a lot of people that come to church and they've got masks on. They're hiding things. They're hurting. Are you hurting? Are you hiding from God? I can't wait till the family time, because you know, when we're a family together, that's what we're here to do, to restore each other back to His wonderful mercy and grace. Heart of worship, that's where it is. What have you given back to God? Wow. What has He done for you? Because He's done a lot. Where's your heart back in praise to Him? King of endless worth.
It's all about you. It's all about you.
Him. Purpose in your heart that this week you'll invite Him in daily to check out the worship you can give Him, what you can give back to Him. When you stumble, worship Him. When you're in pain, worship Him. When He gives and restores, then your heart will be in that much more in worship to Him. I hope this morning the things that I've shared will help you in your worship to Him. That's number one. And our purpose is disciples of Christ before Him. Worship Him. You may be seated. Before our brother comes and shares some announcements, I have one exciting announcement. Our children's ministry wants today to honor our eldership. And so they named today Elders Day. And what they're going to do is right outside, they're going to be setting up right now. They're getting some cake and some things to drink, and they're going to pass it to you as you leave. But before you leave, I'd love you to stick around for the baptism. But if you have to go, they'll be there giving you something, and this is in honor of our elders. Let me share something about our elders. The Bible says that we need to give them double honor. And I don't think we're doing that the way we should be for the work that they've done over the many, many years. Now, I'm looking for an eldership to be discipled by them. So I'm looking for ones to step up to take this place so that we can keep going as a church here to work with them, to get their wisdom. I know they're all sitting there going, well, who's going to take the flame as we pass it on? I challenge you. Listen to this. Ralph founded what is now Glen Acres Church of Christ in 1954. He has been a Christian since 1944 and says that every day, in every way, I'm richly blessed. I don't know if you notice some of the sermons lately Ralph's been preaching. It's been all about giving the glory back to God. How excited he is to see his vision for the church come here. The aspect of Glen Acres most dear to him is the fact that the church has a rock-solid biblical foundation and perspective. Ralph wants to see the Glen Acres congregation. Now, check this out. This was, I think, about a year ago when he wrote this. Ralph wants to see the Glen Acres congregation doubling within the next 5 years. With 3 full-time leaders and a paid secretary. I was looking on the website, it says Ralph wants biblical teachings to be presented both locally and universally. He says, if you're looking for answers to really important questions, try looking on the Bible. God's message to man. My dad, Daryl J. Sr., has been a Christian for 44 years this November. And he has been in the church leadership almost ever since he started attending Glen Acres back in 1966, the year I was born. He appreciates the family relationships of Glen Acres congregation and the members' willingness to use their talents for the Lord. His 5-year goal for the church includes a new church building, greater financial support for missionary work. He's ambitious. Check this out. 120 baptisms each year and more full-time leaders. He's had 2 elders, an evangelist secretary, and youth evangelist full-time. Daryl is thankful that God has blessed the church with good health and that he has recently been able to witness to his family, his personal family, with the hope of some of them surrendering their lives to Christ. Chuck Mitchell, Daryl, there we have. Chuck has been part of Glen Acres congregation since 1963. He's been part of the Glen Acres leadership for approximately 30 years. Among the young children at Glen Acres, Chuck is better known as Candyman, because he always has candy for them and for some of us. The fact that the church he helps, by the way, when I was a child, he was passing out then too, a long time ago. The fact that the church he helps, oversees the spirit-ledness is very important to him. He also sees the love and patient concern that members have for each other and those outside the church. Chuck prays that the future of Glen Acres holds more spirit-leading, more love, continuous scriptural teaching, and greater outreach. He wants this church to bear local fruit. He gives God praise every day for letting him arise and go forth in his name. Come and enjoy the fruit of the Lord, Chuck says. Leadership work, double honor. So when you're eating that dessert as you go out, think about them and what we can do to give an extra honor to them. Brother Don, will you close this with some announcements and then...